You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
We are beginning chapter 6 this morning, which for this sermon series is going to be the last chapter that we're going to be looking at in the book of Daniel. So chapter 6 for the next 2 weeks will be, or to this week and next week will be in chapter 6. And then after that, we're going to start a new sermon series. And we're going to the book of 1 Timothy. So we've been in Daniel. We're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy. I thought then we would go back and hit the story of Miriam. And then maybe Naomi. I don't know. We'll see. And then we might really focus in on the disciple, Andrew. I don't know if you're picking up on that. Okay, those are all. You see there where I'm going with that? Okay. Now, we really are going to the book of 1 Timothy, but there's no connection there. I'm not doing all my kids that. Okay, that took a little bit of thinking. I know. So, those are my five kids. But we are starting the book of 1 Timothy, which I'm excited about here in a couple weeks. And that series, it's called Blueprints of a Gospel-Centered Church. Very timely also, just like Daniel, has been very timely in what we're going through in this world and what we've got to be in our faith as we stand for truth, as we stand for Jesus, as we stand for the gospel. And then what does a healthy church look like as we look at a gospel-centered church? But also, I'm excited about, as we just finish up this chapter 6, this famous story in the Bible, Daniel in the lion's den. How many of you heard this story as a child? Raise your hand. Okay, very famous story. Classic Sunday school story. I remember seeing the pictures, you know, with with Daniel kind of lounging with the lions and going, oh, wow, that's crazy. And, you know, to us, as we look at it with New Testament eyes, as we look at it, as we look back to the Old Testament, to us, excuse me, Daniel is a hero. He's a hero of the faith. I mean, he's a big character. He's in all the, I mean, any child cartoon that talks about the Old Testament is going to throw that story in there. We look at Daniel as kind of a superstar. He handled all the kings. He made it through the lion's den, all those kinds of things. But when we really look at where Daniel was and what he did and his life, he wasn't really striving to be spectacular. His success was found in just being faithful. For him, he wasn't like Moses. God had not called him to lead his people out of Babylon like Moses led the people out of Egypt. He was just faithful. He was consistent. He faithfully served the Lord in a pagan culture for years and years. And if you think about his life, while he was there, a sweeping revival didn't come over Babylon and everybody turned from their pagan gods. That did not happen. It didn't happen like when Jonah went to Nineveh and everyone came and started worshiping the one true God. That's not what God had called Daniel to do. In fact, it wasn't even his people. He didn't even get to see his people, necessarily didn't get to lead them out of Babylon. And what's interesting is that when the king did finally let the Israelites go back, do you know what a lot of them did? They stayed. They had gotten comfortable in this pagan culture. They had their family. They just kind of gotten comfortable. What Daniel did was he was consistent. He was faithful. He was just faithful. And I want that to kind of be our challenge. As we look at this story, this is a famous story, but what we see here is a man of godly character, a man of integrity, a man of faithfulness. And he just continued to plow through and do exactly what God called him to do, to stand for truth. I was thinking about consistency, and I was thinking about, because I'm a musician, I was thinking about a guitar that I bought 19 years ago. This is my friend. I'm not going to play it, don't worry. I'm just going to put it on because I like to put it on. This guitar is almost 23 years old, but I've owned it for about 19. And this is an Epiphone Les Paul Custom. Now, Epiphone is kind of like the little brother of Gibson, okay? This is not the $4,000 Gibson version of this. This was a $475 guitar that I bought 19 years ago. But what's so amazing about it is its consistency. And I still go to pick it up. I still go to play it in concerts. I still go when I'm called in to record for somebody's album. I'm going to pick that one up because of its tone, because of its the neck, the way it feels. And it's one of those things that I look at it and I go, that wasn't the most expensive thing in the world, but that is a consistent guitar. And I've had it for a long time. I've even, to prove how long I've had it, I've got some pictures of me playing it. Now, you're going to see how long I've had it based on the hairline of the player. Okay, this was a long time ago. So I had a ponytail. Okay, left picture, you can start seeing it starting to thin, and then this is where I am today. Okay, so you've seen I've had this guitar for a long time. The proof is found right there. And it's still there. It still keeps getting better and better. And yes, your pastor still plays in a rock band. So it's okay. It wasn't designed to be the most expensive guitar. It was never designed to be that. But it is consistent. Since Daniel was a teenager, he came to that point in his life when he had to remain faithful to God. Success to Daniel was to be faithful and obedient to God, to trust in God's sovereignty, to consistently every day say, God, not my will, but yours be done. I trust in your sovereignty. You're telling me I have to go talk to another wicked king. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to trust in your just judgments. And so my question to us this morning, my question to myself, my question that I hope that you will just let penetrate your heart is this. And this is a tough question in America. But here's the question. What is success to you? What is success? You see, we live in this age, in this culture that defines success oftentimes by instant gratification. I mean, this is how we determine success. If I can just get to college, and then immediately when I get out, maybe I'll find that super awesome job, and then I can immediately go buy stuff and get my car and my wardrobe, and then I can gain success, and then I can tell about my success on Facebook, and then everybody's gonna like me, and people are gonna follow me. You know, we take selfies for everything, you know, it's like, jog down the mailbox and back. And then we wait for someone to like it. How many likes can we get by telling people what we did? You know, I got my new haircut, I got my new outfit, I got my new shoes, I got my new whatever. And then we sit by our phone, even at work, waiting to see the likes. We do that with our children, with all the stuff that we have. We are looking for instant success. We define success a lot of times, and we can say, oh, no, we don't. But we do. We define success by what we have, by what we live in, by what we drive, by what people think of us. But just imagine with me, what if true believers, what if Christians, what if the church in America, in any part of the world, what if we defined our success by our faithfulness and obedience to God? What if that's really what we were looking for? Not worrying about how many people saw our faithfulness or liked our faithfulness, but what if we just kept our eyes so focused on Jesus that we defined our success by how faithful and obedient we were to him? What if we defined our faithfulness by our success, by our faithfulness to our spouses or to our children or to our families or by our servant heart? By our humble service to the Lord and to his church? What if we defined our success by seeing our children come to know the Lord? Not so much how many teams they were on or how many awards they got or what college they got into, but what if our success was defined by they accepted Jesus and they're going to follow him? And we say, God, whatever your will is for my children, I just want them to follow you and to serve you and to point people to Jesus. What is success to you? And as we look at the story of Daniel, as we look at this book, as we look at this chapter, As we see the story of Daniel in the lion's den, we can go, oh, that's a great story. God did a miracle. That was awesome. But what we see here in the midst of all this, not only is God's sovereignty, but we see a man's godly character. We see that true success is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then a desire to grow in Christ, a desire to be like Christ, and a desire to be faithful to Christ. So what does Daniel's faith teach us? We're going to see that through this chapter. So let's look, chapter 6, the first four verses. Daniel's character, Daniel's godly character was a testimony in a pagan culture. He lived in a pagan culture in his life, even though he wasn't a superstar, even though he wasn't, you know, bigger than life and all on the billboards and all those things. He was just a faithful servant, trusting in God, obeying God. But Daniel's godly character was a testimony in this pagan culture. See, Darius or Cyrus, he was 62 when he conquered Babylon. We read that story about Belshazzar. And then here comes this new king, and he appoints 120 satraps to be over the kingdom. And then he appointed three officials to be over those satraps so they would have someone to be accountable to. And then look at verse 3. And so Daniel was one of those administrators. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Here's Daniel, who just continually, faithfully walked with the Lord, who continually found success in his faithfulness and obedience to God. Daniel walked with the Lord and was so distinguished among these people, among the men, that the king planned to put him as number two over the kingdom. And this made the other officials very angry. They were jealous. But what was it about Daniel? What was so unique about Daniel? We see it in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel. Remember, they were angry. They were jealous. They were going to do something about it. Let's go after Daniel. Let's find something against him. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault. In him, they found no corruption. They were jealous. They were angry. Why in the world would the king raise this man up? He's not one of us. He doesn't worship the gods we worship. But there was something unique in him. There was the Holy Spirit was in him. There was godly character in him. Success for Daniel was being faithful to God. D.L. Moody said this about character. He said, "Character is what you are in the dark. True character is what we are when nobody's looking, in the secret chambers of the heart." The administrators and the satraps, they tried to find a way to charge Daniel with something, with anything, but they could find no corruption. Why? Because he was faithful to God. And no error or fault was found in him. The one true God, this is what's so amazing, the one true God had changed his heart. And Daniel lived a life of faithful obedience. This faithful obedience, his godly character was so unique in a pagan culture that it was just evident. And that's you read this and we think about our life. When we come to know Jesus Christ, what does he do to our hearts? He changes our hearts. He transforms us. And this is that question that I get all the time. How in the world do I know if my friend's a Christian? He says he goes to church, or she says she goes to church, or she went to church when she was a kid. How do I know? I just don't know. I don't know. We look in the Bible and we see over and over again that true belief, that salvation, that a transformed heart, that Christ in us will bring a difference, a life change, a transformed heart because we now have Christ in us. there should be something different in our hearts. We can go to church, we can drive to the church, we can wear religious clothing, we can hold big Bibles in our hands, we can say that I'm religious or that I believe in God, we can say all that stuff, but if Christ has not come in our heart and changed us, which only he can do when we believe in him and have faith in him and accept him as the Lord of our lives, then he changes us. Then there should be something different. And when that really happens, it will be so evident in a lost world. It will be evident in a pagan culture. Listen to some verses that talk about this. And they'll be right up here if you want to write them in your notes as references. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When we accept Jesus Christ, we become new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, does that mean here on this planet, here on earth, before we're with Jesus for eternity, that we will never, ever, ever make a mistake or never, ever, that we're completely perfect? No. But we are changed. Our heart has changed. We don't want to do that junk anymore. We see sin and we say that is wrong, and we see it in our life, and we come every day on our knees and say, God, forgive me for the sin of my life, because that is my old self. I don't like that self. I hate sin. I want to continue to become more and more and more like you, Jesus, and be faithful in my walk with you. And then someday when you come, or someday when I go to be with you, I will be made completely, completely like you. But when we accept Christ, we become a new creation. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Galatians 5:19 through 23, as we see about the fruits of the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh, that's our sinful, our old nature. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul was just trying to just build an idea of what sin is. This is not the only sins. There are other sins. There are other lists. Sin is sin. It's unholy. It's unrighteousness. Paul was like, any of these kinds of things, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do not know Jesus, the wages of sin is death. If you do not accept Christ, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when you accept Jesus, he changes our hearts. But here it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. True believers have a transformed heart. True believers don't look like their old self. They begin to show the fruits of the Spirit. Daniel had the Holy Spirit. Daniel followed and loved and obeyed the one true God, and there was a difference in him. He wasn't out there trying to be Mr. Cool Christian. He was just being faithful. He was just being consistent. And that consistency and faithfulness was so evident in a lost world, in a pagan culture. And I hope that you will see today. I hope you will see and begin to say, what do I really define success as? Is it all this stuff? Is it all what the world says is success? Or is it following Christ, being faithful? As believers, our testimony, our lives, are a testimony to what the power of God through Christ has done in our hearts and in our lives. That's our testimony. We live out our changed heart. Our lives, our godly character, can point people to Jesus in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, with our families. Daniel was so unique that the king could see it, and he could trust Daniel with anything because Daniel was faithful. His character, his godly character, was a testimony in a pagan culture. Not only was his character a testimony, but his prayer life was. Daniel's prayer life was also a testimony in a pagan culture. So here's the situation. The other two officials and the 120 satraps, they were so jealous of Daniel, and they became so angry with him that they could find nothing against Daniel, so they came up with an evil plot. They could not find anything against him, so they had to devise something that would get him in trouble. Daniel's life was a testimony of the one true God, so they knew their plot would have to involve issuing a decree that would cause Daniel to have to break one of the laws of his God. This is how they were smart. They said, what can we do? We can't find anything wrong with him, so we're going to have to go totally against his God, try to get him to do something that goes against his God. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they said to him, they come into the king, oh, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. So not only did they come up with this evil plot, they said, we're going to make sure he signs this so it cannot be changed. And they had it put in writing. Anyone who prays to any other god or man who prays to man. Did this cause Daniel to stop praying? No. We know the story, don't we? We know. We look at this and go, we know what happens. Did this cause him to stop praying? It's like, oh my goodness, I'm 85 years old. This is scaring me. I've just dealt with four wicked kings, you know. Do you think, I just see him kind of like, oh gosh, here we go again. These guys. Did he not know about it? Was he praying? He's like, oh, I didn't have any idea you guys passed that. I would have stopped. No, look at verse 10. I love this verse. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, okay, he knew everything. He was number two. Remember, he was going to be number two. You think he knew what was going on in the kingdom? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Just like every day of his life, he just continued to do the same thing. Daniel kept praying just as he had done before. I think it's interesting that the Bible makes sure we understand that. He knew exactly what he was doing. He did it just like he had always done. In fact, he opened his windows for everyone to see. Daniel was faithful. He was obedient to God, even in his prayer life. Even when there was a rule that said, if you pray, you will die, he was faithful. I think about Daniel's life, and then I think about our culture. Right now in America, we still can pray. Right now. I have no idea what the future holds. God is in control. But today we can still pray, but think about the lame excuses we give to not pray. He prayed three times a day, knowing full well that he would be thrown in the lion's den, killed, if that's what God had in store. And I think about our lives. We're so busy. Just so busy with such important things. You know? So, they're so important. Richard Foster, he wrote a book called The Celebration of Disciplines. He said this, we will never have time for prayer. We must make time. In other parts of the world where Christianity is persecuted and Christianity is rising up and thriving in the midst of persecution, I look at some of these Asian cultures and Korea or China. As Christians, as people are coming to know Christ. A pastor in Korea was was asked one time, he said, what is the difference in the church in America and the church in Korea? And he said this, he said, while Americans are sleeping, many of us in Korea have been up for several hours praying. It's strange how often we neglect the one resource that promises to yield the greatest return. We know and see in Scripture to pray to God, to ask for things in accordance to His will, to pray for our families, to pray for our jobs, to pray for lost people to come to know Christ, to pray for our children that they would understand and find a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we have so many lame excuses, don't we? And I am guilty. I am guilty of all of them. Daniel prayed with faith, and he prayed with his windows open towards Jerusalem. Now, let's think about that. We might look at that and go, why did he do that? Was Daniel being superstitious? No. As we think about Muslims and how they pray toward Mecca so that their prayers will be answered, was Daniel doing that towards Jerusalem because of that? No. See, Daniel, remember, he was in a pagan culture. He had been taken captive. He was in a pagan culture. And don't you think that and as God revealed things to him about the future, as you see in the next part of this book, one of the things that we see in chapter 9 is that Daniel continually prayed for the restoration of Jerusalem, and God had shown him a vision of a Messiah that would come and save the people from their sins. Don't you think Daniel continued, as he opened his windows to Jerusalem, he began to continue to pray for the restoration of Jerusalem. He prayed for his homeland. Do you guys ever keep a picture of somebody in your Bible who's lost? So that when you open it, you pray for that person or a note or something. We do the same thing. Things to remind us to pray for our family or for something that's happening. Daniel prayed with faith. He was faithful. He was consistent. And when these men came to him and found him praying, in fact, as they did, Daniel was making petition and asking God for help. I see a man who loved the Lord, who loved the one true God, who was faithful. He was not the superstar. He was not the Jonah that everything changed. There was not sweeping revival taking place. God did not say, Daniel, get my people out of Babylon and take them back. He didn't have him do that. He said, be faithful. Be obedient. Stand for the truth. Trust in my sovereignty. Trust your life with my life. Be a testimony of the one true God for years and years and years in Babylon, a pagan culture. And Daniel continued to pray for a Savior to come. And here's the good news. Did that Savior come? Yes, he came. We can flip over and see Jesus Christ coming. He was promised and he came. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son, and we know this is true. That if anyone will place their faith in him, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life. The Savior has come. Will you accept him today? What is success to you? Is it junk? Is it stuff? Is it status? Or is success to you found in your faithfulness to Jesus Christ, your walk with Christ, you becoming more and more like Christ? Will you surrender your life to him? Will you trust your Heavenly Father with your life? Will you trust in his sovereignty? Will you place your trust in Jesus this morning? For the Christian, for the true believer. If you're a true believer, then your life has been transformed. Your life should look different. I'm amazed at how we go and we walk out of this place sometimes, and then we step into that parking lot, and then everything just kind of goes back. We talk the same. We joke about the same filth. We look at the same filth. We go home to our computers. We pull up the same filth. We get so wrapped up in our jobs and our money and what we're going to do here and what our kids look like and make sure they're popular and all this stuff. What is true success? It is faithfulness in Jesus Christ, is obedience to his ways. Your coworkers should see something different. It does not mean you have to go to work tomorrow and get up on the table in the workroom and start screaming and throwing Bibles at people. It just means to live faithfully, have godly character. And I promise you, people will see a difference, and God will open doors for you to have conversations with people. Tell them about Jesus. Preach the gospel. Teenagers, does your life look different in your school? College students, does your life look different in your school? I'm amazed at how many teenagers graduate from high school and all of a sudden they go to college and have all this freedom, and then they just look like everybody else. Has their life been truly changed and transformed? If you're a true believer, your friends at school, your friends on your sports teams, your friends in choir or drama or band or whatever you're involved in should see something different in your life. Is your life a testimony in a pagan culture? Because Daniel's life was. Are you faithful and obedient to God's ways? Are you faithful in your prayer life like Daniel? Because even his prayer life was a testimony. We ask the question, do we dare be like Daniel? We say, Daniel, what a great example. Are we going to be like Christ? Are we going to follow Jesus? Are we going to start becoming more like Christ every day? Daniel was just a man, but his life had been changed by the power of God, the power of the gospel. My challenge to you, for those that don't know Jesus, will you surrender your life to him this morning? If you do know Jesus, will you change your idea of what success is? Will you seek to have a testimony by your godly character? Let's pray this morning. God, your word is powerful. It cuts like a knife. We see this story that many of us have heard hundreds of times as a child through our life. And we focus sometimes just on that one little part of Daniel and being rescued. And that's so amazing that you are such in control, that you are a God of miracles, that you rescue him from death. But Lord, we also see in this chapter a godly man who continued to live his life in faithful obedience to you. A transformed heart will look different in a lost world. God, I pray that we would be convicted this morning by the Holy Spirit. That you would work on our hearts. I pray if there's anyone here that needs to come and surrender their life to you, to call on your name, to be saved, they would not leave this building without doing that. I pray for us as believers that we would not leave this building and walk into that parking lot and just go back to what everyone else looks like, but that we would say, God, you've changed my heart. Use me. Let my life be a testimony. God, we love you. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name.